It is 1 Kings 17. We're going to look at a story of Elijah. And while you turn there, I want to frame what we're going to talk about some today. A little less, well, actually, 2 years ago, December 5th, our church was constituted officially. We started meeting in February of almost 2 years ago. We started meeting in February of 2016. We started meeting in February. And one of the things that we were challenged with as we were planting was this idea that you had to do exorbitant amounts of fundraising, and there were all these things you had to have in order to be a church, and that there were all these activities you had to do, and oh yeah, you have to do all these different programs and various things. And understand, none of those things are bad. We weren't anti those things. But we had a very strong feeling that God wanted us to do this in faith that He would provide, and that He would cover our needs, and that He would take care of things, and that the person we needed to ask was Him. We still operate that way as a church. Your leadership still operates that way. We still do that. We don't ask for funds. We don't contact people. We don't run events or programs that would attract. We try our best to obey what the Lord tells us to do. So if the Lord tells us to do a program, we will. If the Lord tells us to have an event, we will. But we don't do those things for the sake of doing them or for the sake of advancing a program or an institution. We do those things only because the Lord has told us to. And I have to tell you, it's a lot more fun to live that way. We've done this in our own lives. My family has done this in our own life for years. And it's a lot more fulfilling and more fun. And at times, it can be scary. There were times at this church where we were looking around going, okay, I guess my wife and I might not get a full paycheck if we get one, and that we might, you know, we're going to have to, you know, do a little extra work over here or this place or do something to kind of make up that. But God has always provided, and it's been amazing. At one point, even, I remember having a kind of crisis of faith where 1 month we missed a certain amount, and it was a specific amount, and it was a large chunk, and our church was unable to cover it. And then the next week after I got that paycheck, somebody randomly gave us that exact amount. And it wasn't a odd amount. It wasn't a round number. It was like something $35, you know, like there was a five and some change, and we got the exact amount, and it was amazing to watch the Lord do that, and He has provided for us that way since we started. Your pastor has been provided for by the Lord, by this church, and by the Lord. Your church is provided for by the Lord. And so, I wanted to start with that because we're coming into a new year. And the temptation of a new year is to try to find our security elsewhere. The temptation of a new year is always to make resolutions and goals and vision cast and try to find our security in something other than Christ and other than God. So this particular story has kind of resonated with me all year, and I hope it does with you too. But let's read 1 Kings chapter 17. We're going to read the whole thing. Now, Elijah the Tishbite of Tishbe in Gilead said to Ahab, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, before whom I stand, there shall be neither dew nor rain these years except by my word." And the word of the Lord came to him, "Depart from here, turn eastward, and hide yourself by the brook Cherith, which is east of the Jordan. You shall drink from the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there." So he went and did according to the word of the Lord. He went and lived by the brook Cherith, that is east of the Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning, and bread and meat in the evening. And he drank from the brook. And after a while, the brook dried up, because there was no rain in the land. Then the word of the Lord came to him, "Arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow there to feed you." So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, "Bring me a little water in a vessel that I may drink." And as she was going to bring it, he called to her and said, "Bring me a morsel of bread in your hand." And she said, "As the Lord your God lives, I have nothing baked, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug. And now I am gathering a couple of sticks that I may go and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die." And Elijah said to her, "Do not fear. Go and do as you have said, but first make me a little cake of it and bring it to me. And afterwards make something for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, the jar of flour shall not be spent, and the jug of oil shall not be emptied until the day that the Lord sends rain upon the earth." And she went and did as Elijah said. And she and her household ate for many days. The jar of flour was not spent, neither did the jug of oil become empty, according to the word of the Lord that he spoke by Elijah. After this, the son of the woman and the mistress of the house became ill. And his illness was so severe that there was no breath left in him. And she said to Elijah, "What have you against me, O man of God, that you come to me and bring my sin to remembrance and to cause the death of my son?" And he said to her, "Give me your son." And he took her from, and he took him from her arms and carried her up into the upper chambers where he lodged and laid him on his own bed. And he cried to the Lord, "Oh my God, have you brought calamity even upon the woman with whom I sojourn by killing her son?" Then he stretched himself upon the child three times and cried to the Lord, "Oh my God, let this child's life come into him again." And the Lord listened to the voice of Elijah, and the life of the child came into him again, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down from the upper chambers into the house and delivered him to his mother. And Elijah said, "See, your son lives." And the woman said to Elijah, "Now I know that you are a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in your mouth is truth." And may God add his blessing to the reading and the hearing of his word. So this story has always weighed heavy on me. I just want you to hear this from an outside perspective. Elijah is a man of no consequence. He comes from Tishbe. Have you heard of Tishbe anywhere else in the Bible? No. No one cares about Tishbe. It seems like God uses towns like Brazoria and people from places like Brazoria, Sweeney, Lake Jackson that are not necessarily even visible on most maps. He uses people from these small places all the time. And I think the reason is because God wants to make himself great through things that are minuscule. So Elijah, this kind of vagabond prophet, shows up out of nowhere. We're not given a history of Elijah. Most prophets have a son of after their name. You know, they have some sort of lineage, some sort of priestly background. Elijah, we don't know anything about. We just know he's a Tishbite from Tishbe. Doesn't that sound kind of hick, ghetto, country? Where are you from? I'm from Tishbe, right? This is what he sounds like. He'd fit in where we live, right? And he comes to Ahab, and over the last 16 chapters of the book of 1 Kings, Israel has got progressively worse. They've become progressively more evil. And there's been a king or two that have kind of pushed back against evil. But there's two things that you need to know at this point. Number one, they have no idea where the book of the law is, nor are they looking for it. Now, the king had one job in Israel. Anybody know what it is?
Keep the law.
Not just keep it. He was supposed to make a copy of it every year and then read it out loud. That was his one job, according to Deuteronomy. Make a copy of the law every year and read it out loud. Now, you've read your Bible. How many times does that happen? Two times. That's it. Twice. They keep that rule twice. So, at this point, 16 chapters in, you've got several kings have come and gone, and now Ahab is ruling, and Ahab is a reed shaken by the wind. He is controlled by his idolatrous wife, Jezebel, who worships Baal, and all of that entails, and he is a weak, cowardly king. And the problem with a weak man who's in power is when they are in power, they will abuse their power and abuse the people underneath them because they are cowards. And cowards hurt people. They don't take the courageous way out and do the right thing. They take the coward's way out and they do the wrong thing. So Ahab is leading the people further into wickedness. The people of Israel have forgotten their God. Later on, Elijah is going to stand before the people and 400 prophets of Baal with two altars set up, and he's going to challenge the prophets of Baal to a contest. And before he challenges them, he looks at the entire congregation of Israel, the whole nation, and says, "How long will you stand oscillating between two opinions? Either Yahweh is your God or Baal is your God, but I'm sick of this. One or the other. You can't serve them both." And the people of Israel, you get the sense, kind of sarcastically jeer at Elijah. Now, this is before that story. This is before that drought. 3.5-year-long drought. This is the start of that drought. And look at what happens here. Elijah, this prophet from the middle of nowhere, comes to Ahab and says, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, before whom I stand, there shall be neither dew nor rain in these years, except by my word." Now look at what Elijah said there. It's important that we understand why he is so confident. First, he is proclaiming the word of the Lord, not his own. Second, note who he thinks he stands before. His confidence rests in the fact that he's not standing in front of Ahab. He doesn't care about Ahab. Ahab has no authority over him. He is standing before the Lord God Almighty. "As the Lord lives, before whom I stand." I stand in front of him. I am judged by him. I am not judged by Ahab or Jezebel or the people of Israel. I'm judged by the Lord. And I stand in front of him. He is my God. And he says, "As the Lord lives, who I stand before, there will be neither dew nor rain." Now that is crazy. No dew in the Middle East, off the coast of the Mediterranean Sea. No dew. No dew. That means there's no wind pushing any water off of the sea. No clouds passing that happen to be heavy. No dew. No fog. No rain. Until, and I love that last phrase, "except by my word." With such great confidence, Elijah delivers the word of the Lord, and it is a devastating word. You understand, for 3.5 years after this, there's no rain, no dew, nothing. And people start to die. The drought is so horrendous, it causes a famine that is actually recorded in history. And there is massive consequence to what happens here. Elijah is told to deliver this word, and he delivers it to him. Now, listen, as Christians, we don't have an easy message all the time. Sometimes our message is to look at people and say, punishment is coming. Punishment is coming. Indeed, whenever my more liberal friends start to complain about the political state in the United States, my response to them is always, punishment is coming. I'm glad you're catching up to finally being upset about what's going on in the world. We've been upset for a long time. Punishment is coming. This is a message that's not easy to give. It's not fun to give. It's not. Everybody loves the Jesus loves you message. Jesus loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. And if you would just trust him, he'd lead you and he'd take you. Yeah, what if your message is supposed to be to this person, listen, if you don't stop what you're doing, you are going to die. I tell you, those messages aren't fun to give. When you see somebody doing something blatantly contrary to what Scripture says, and you go, hey, look, right here where it says that this thing you're doing is wicked and sinful, later on in the same book, it's going to tell you that Jesus takes people off the earth for that. And that hell is real. Like, that's part of our message. So in this new year, as we approach the new year, I want you to remember, part of our message is that the wrath of God is real. And it's coming. There's only one way to abate it, in Jesus Christ. And that the wrath of God is coming. In verse 2 it says, and the word of the Lord came to him and said, depart from here and turn eastward and hide yourself by the brook Cherith, which is east of the Jordan. Then you shall drink from the brook, and I have commanded ravens to feed you there. Now, okay, listen to how crazy that sounds. Just think about it for a minute. Hey, Elijah, you're in a populated place where there's plenty of food and water right now. I want you to go to this desert place. In the middle of nowhere, there's going to be a brook. And I want you to hide there. Oh, and I'm going to send birds with food for you. Ugly birds with food for you. Not even the pretty ones. Like, and they're going to come with food for you. Just think about that for a minute. If God told you, hey, I want you to go to President Trump, stand out in front of the White House. I'm going to make sure he sees you. I'm going to make sure he acknowledges you. I'm going to make sure he hears what you have to say. You're like, awesome, what am I going to say? This is going to get me national attention. It's going to be amazing. And then he's like, you're going to tell him that America, the United States of America, is going to starve and die. Until you say otherwise. Until I give you the word to say, no more starvation and dying. So you go to the White House and you stand out in front. And the president walks right up to the gate. And this miraculous thing happens, and you're like, wow, I've got an audience with the President of the United States. All the news crews are around. Everybody's going to hear it. And you go, by the word of the Lord, it's not going to rain for 3.5 years. All our crops are going to fail, and we're going to lead the United States into a massive famine, and a lot of people are going to die until I say otherwise. Everybody laughs. Crazy nutcase. President goes, whatever. And shoves him off. He's from Brazoria. Shoves him off, right? And then God comes to you and says, hey, I want you to go hide in Sweeney by this creek in the middle of nowhere. I'm going to send birds to feed you food. Doesn't that sound a little crazy? Right. And so he goes. Now, what's wild is we don't know if Elijah argued with God or was like, right. Uh-huh, right, you're going to send birds to feed me, We don't know if he was, you know, snarky in response or if he was just immediately obedient. I tend to think that Elijah was like, right, I don't want to die, so I'm just going to go where you tell me. And then he goes. So Elijah obeys, and in verse 5 it says, so he went and did according to the word of the Lord. He went and lived by the brook Cherith, that is east of the Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening. And he drank from the brook. And after a while, the brook dried up because there was no rain in the land. Now, brooks take a while to dry up. He's been there some time. I want you to imagine being in those shoes. There had to be mornings where he woke up and the ravens were later than normal. There had to be evenings when he was walking and he was wondering, like, did I scare the birds away on accident? Are they coming? There had to be moments when he thought, am I going to eat today? Is it going to happen? You know, the bird lands. Ugly, nasty looking bird. Lands, bread, another one with meat. And there had to be moments where he wondered. And I want you to, I say that because I've been there. Like, there are moments when you're just not certain that God is going to provide. And you're going, Lord, I believe, I believe. And if you don't provide, you're still God. But God, I need it. I need you to say or do something. Tell me that this is going to be okay. And I have to tell you, that's where I am constantly as a person. Constantly going, Lord, you've been miraculously bringing bread and food to me and providing for my family in miraculous ways. And yet I still go, is it going to work this time? I'm obeying, but is it going to work this time? Is it going to go the way that you promised? There had to be mornings when Elijah woke up that way. And as the brook began to get shallower and shallower, can you imagine? Uh-oh. There's not much to drink from there. And you're not saying anything to me. I guess I'll just keep drinking. And eventually the brook dried up and the ravens stopped coming. And God answers him with this. Then the word of the Lord came to him, arise and go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow there to feed you. Again, another crazy command. Go to a place that's not Jewish, Sidon. Go to a place that's not Jewish. And there's going to be a widow there who probably doesn't worship Yahweh. And she's going to feed you. This is another crazy command. Prophet of Israel told to go somewhere that's not Israel so that he would be fed. This is incredible, right? The thing about the brook Cherith is that he sits in this rather comfortable place, right? Miraculously being fed, miraculously being given water from a brook that is just slowly drying up. But ravens, birds are flying with food in their mouths for this guy. Like, this is insane. And he's provided for, and he's protected, and he's hidden from the world, and no one knows how to get to him, and he's perfectly safe. Now, bear in mind, this matters that he's perfectly safe, because everyone wants to kill Elijah. Because he's the dodo that said, no water. And everyone knows it at this point. It takes a long time for a brook to dry up. I guarantee you the word got around that it's his fault. No one likes this guy. He's been given a message of pain and torment. And he delivered it. And until he says otherwise, there will be no water in the land. So he's hiding, he's protected, he's at the brook Cherith. He gets to spend time, this is like being on a spiritual retreat. He gets to spend time by himself with the Lord, because if he goes anywhere else, somebody's probably going to try to murder him. So he ends up, now the brook has dried up and God says, okay, go to Sidon. It's highly likely that the people of Sidon knew that it was his fault, but while they recognize him as a prophet, they may not know him. They'd recognize him as a prophet, by the way, because he looks crazy. Just to be fair. Elijah looked like a prophet. Like, imagine a homeless prophet, right? Imagine that guy. That's Elijah. Just, yeah, John the Baptist looking, you know. Imagine that. That's Elijah. He looks like a prophet. Like, you would look at him and you go, what's his career? Oh, he's a prophet. What's he do for a living? He's a prophet. Yeah, he's a prophet. So he gets up and goes to Zarephath in verse 10. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, a widow was there gathering sticks. Look at God's provision for him. This is almost instantaneous. He walks to Zarephath, Sidon. It's a pretty good distance. He walks to Zarephath and he comes to the gate of the city. And as he approaches the gate, there, provision of the Lord, is a widow who's on her last leg. You notice we read the story. She's gathering sticks to bake her last cake so that she and her son can eat it and die. She is on her last leg. She has nothing left. And she is out there gathering sticks. This is miraculous provision of the Lord, not just for Elijah, but also for her. This is sovereign hand of God controlling the situation. Something compelled her to go out and make this last fire so that she could cook this last loaf of bread so that she could feed her son his last meal. And Elijah comes to her and he says, "Bring me a little water in a vessel that I may drink." And as she was going to bring it, he called to her and said, "Bring me a morsel of bread in your hand." So imagine, you have no food. You are cooking your last cake to eat and die. You go outside to gather sticks outside of the city gate. You've walked outside. It's important that it's outside the city gate. You see, if you had to walk inside the city gate, somebody might have recognized him. He's still being protected by the Lord. The Lord drew the woman outside of the city gate so that Elijah would not have to go into the city, so that Elijah would be protected from the people who might recognize him. And the lady says she's gathering sticks. And so just imagine yourself, you're out picking up sticks and this crazy homeless guy yells at you from a bush, "Hey, give me some water." And you turn and look and you realize, okay, this is one of those prophet guys. He's clearly a preacher, right? You see him dressed, you know, I look like a preacher, right? If I go somewhere, they go, "What's your career?" They know it's not, you know, some sort of marketing manager. Like, I don't have a nice coat on and I'm wearing borrowed shoes, you know, and then but I'm nicely dressed, I'm clean, and I'm decently dressed and I speak relatively well, so they're like, "You must be a pastor," right? I can't hide that very well. Nobody looks at me and goes, "You're a CEO of a business." Most people look at me and they go, humble dress, but nice, clean, smiles at people, shakes people's hands with both hands, must be a pastor, right? I can't get away from that. It's just something I can't do. So she's picking up sticks and sees him, prophet. Okay, crazy prophet guy in the woods. All right, well, I'll get you some water because I don't know what you prophet guys are wanting. So yeah, sure, okay. So she turns to walk off and he goes, "Oh yeah, bring me some bread too." This is like when you offer a homeless guy something and then he asks you for something in addition. Like, "Hey, here's a sandwich I got at the store. Hey, can you give me a ride too? I need a ride down the street." What's your answer most of the time? No. Right? I mean, no, you're not getting in my car. I don't know you. No. Here's some food. Here's a couple bucks to catch a bus, right? But she is walking off to get the water, and he says, "Hey, bring me some bread too," and it lands on her predicament. And instead of, and going somewhere else to gather sticks, she turns to him and explains her situation. "I'm sorry, sir. I don't have bread for you. I know you might be hungry. Everybody in this land is hungry. Everybody's starving. I know that that might be your situation, but understand that this is my situation too. My son and I are about to eat our last cake and die. We're going to make it and then we're going to die." This is a woman who is at the end of her ropes. And she turns to him and says, I can't make you bread. I don't have anything to give you. I know you're a prophet. I'm supposed to be giving to you. I get that." And she says, "I can't." Just feel the weight of that for a minute. How often are there times in your life when God asks you to do something and you go, "Lord, how am I supposed to get that done? How am I supposed to do that? I don't have the resources. I don't have. And your mind is dwelling on the sticks that you're picking up and how much flour you have in your jar. And God has something different for you to dwell on. And Elijah responds to her. She tells him, "As the Lord your God," look at that, notice, as the Lord your God. This is not somebody who worships Yahweh. She knows who Elijah worships. The Lord your God lives. I have nothing baked, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little jug of oil. And now I'm gathering a couple sticks that I may go prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die. And Elijah said to her, do not fear. You see, she was focused on what she had. And Elijah wants her to focus on something else. Do not fear, but go and do as you have said, but first make a little cake of it and bring it to me. And afterwards make something for yourself and for your son. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, the jar of flour shall not be spent and the jug of oil shall not be emptied until the day that the Lord sends rain upon the earth. And she went and did as Elijah said. And she and her household ate for many days. Now, Elijah changes her focus. Her focus is on the jar that she has, on the resources she has. And Elijah says, God will take care of all your needs. Sounds like somebody else. My God will supply all your needs according to his riches. Sounds like something Jesus says, right? When he talks about the birds, my God will supply all your needs according to his riches. Sounds like something Paul repeats in Philippians. He proclaims that God will meet her needs. And she went and did as Elijah said. Her household eats. In verse 16, the jar of flour was not spent, neither did the jug of oil become empty, according to the word of the Lord that he had spoken by Elijah. Now Elijah provides for this family bread the whole time that there's a famine in the land and that people can't get water and there's no crops growing, and he provides for their needs. And we see this amazing truth that if you obey the Lord and follow what he calls you to do, he takes care of your needs. He provides for your needs. You may not have everything you want, but you will have your needs met. And that's not prosperity gospel. I'm not telling you he's going to give you a mansion. I'm not telling you he's going to make you rich. What I'm telling you is if you obey the Lord, he'll provide what you need to obey him. Trust him. He does it constantly with me. He does it constantly with me. So I was talking to a church planter a couple weeks ago, and I was trying to explain to him what he needed to do to plant a church. Or he was asking me what he needed to do to plant a church, and I said, just start. And he went, what are you? No, but like, I gotta like develop a strategy and a team and get people on board and get some programs going. No. Get some people together, start worshiping. Follow the Lord. And he went, but I gotta fundraise and I got to contact the GCBA and the SBC and the SBTCA and the DCBY and all these other groups. And I got to get their funding behind me, and I got to be able to push through with this. I got to push on, and I'm going to have, you know, great and I wonderful. According to all your strategy and strategizing, how much do you think you need a year? And he gave me some ridiculous number, which I'm not even going to say out loud because you guys will be like, what? So he gave me some ridiculous number. And I looked at him and I said, yeah, either don't plant a church or just start. And he said, but I need this much a year to start. And I said, you don't. I said, you don't. You don't need that much a year. You just need to start. And I said, and trust that God's going to provide for your needs. He went, but God, I'm supposed to, I mean, like, don't I need to write fundraising letters and do all these things and get a ton of outside support and all this? And I said, no, you just need to start and obey. I said, has the Lord told you to plant a church? Yeah, oh yeah, I'm called to plant a church. Then do it. But don't I need these? No, just, did God tell you to plant a church? Yeah. Did God tell you to fundraise? No. Do what God told you to do. I tell you, there are so many people who want to obey the Lord, but on their own conditions. They want to obey the Lord, but they want to keep their jar with flour and their oil to themselves. And they want to hold on to it so that they can provide for their own needs. There are so many people like that. And one of the freeing realities of trusting in Christ Jesus is He provides for your needs. You don't need to hold on to your own jar of flour and your own jar of oil. Just do what He tells you to do. And as we approach this new year, do what God tells you to do, no matter how ludicrous it sounds. Make sure it's the Lord telling you to do it. But when He tells you to do it, He will provide for your needs. He will provide for your needs. Verse 17, after this, the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, became ill. And his illness was so severe that there was no breath left in him. Now, we're not told how many people are in this house, just to be clear. We're not told that she doesn't have cousins living there, uncles, she doesn't have more people. But one thing we are made sure of, this widow woman that is taking care of Elijah is in charge of the house. Even if it's just her and her son, Elijah has not taken the head of the household role. She is her household's head. This is a strong woman who is leading her house. There is nobody else in charge in this house. And we know that because it repeats it. She's the mistress. She's the head of the house. So she is the mother of this boy who dies. He gets ill and he dies. Verse 18. Elijah, what have you against me, O man of God, that you have come to me to bring my sin to remembrance and to cause the death of my son? Now, God's miraculous provision does one of two things. It either does what it did for Elijah and brings extreme confidence and insane obedience, or it does what it did for this woman and brings extreme conviction. Extreme conviction. You have brought my sin to remembrance. Bear in mind, this whole time, she's had magic jar of flour and magic oil jug. This is the kind of like weird situation where I'm sure that she's thinking, I don't want to look inside the jug because I don't want to mess it up. Right? She's reaching over like this and getting what she needs and still there and pouring it out. Right, this is that kind of miraculous provision, somewhat like the provision that happened on the feeding of the 5,000. Right, the guys are passing out the fish, and they're like, "We're gonna run out soon. We're gonna run out. We're not running out soon. We're not. Oh no! Don't look at it. Don't." You know, like this is miraculous provision that's crazy, insane. And her son gets sick and dies. And what's her immediate response? It's not, "Elijah, you have provided so much. God has provided so much for us. Surely He can do something for my son." No. In the face of provision of God and the miraculous hand of God taking care of her family, she is not a believer. And when a non-believer sees miraculous provision given to themselves or believers, what happens inside them is conviction of sin. And they go, "You have brought my sin to remembrance. You have made it known that I'm a sinner. How dare you? And now my son is dead. Why do you have this against me?" In anger, she responds to Elijah. I tell you, that's what the gospel message draws out of people. If they are non-believers, what you are going to draw from them is anger and bitterness and spite, if you're delivering the message truthfully. But if you are dealing with people whose hearts are being changed by the Holy Spirit and they are coming to a point of repentance and they are believing, their response will be like Elijah's: silence before the Lord. Okay, I'll go lay by a brook until you tell me to move. I'll go find this crazy widow woman and ask her for bread during a famine. All right. This woman responds the way non-believers do to the provision of God. "You have brought my sin to remembrance and caused the death of my son." And he said to her, "Give me your son." I love that. He doesn't respond in anger. He doesn't try to rationalize it. He doesn't try to explain it. "Listen, people are dying everywhere. remember where we are in this story. All her neighbors are dying. This is not uncommon. She probably went to market once in a while or went outside once in a while and talked to people. And they were like, yeah, you know, our nephew died yesterday. There's just not enough food. Cities are going under. Like, this is a massive famine, 3.5 years long. And people are dying. This is not abnormal. And so her kid gets sick, and there's not enough food or money to make him well. There's not enough medicine around. Doctors are in short supply. And most of the doctors back then were crazy. So he dies. And Elijah's response is not to look at her and go, listen, look around, it's a famine. Like, I know it's hard, I know this is a hard time. We're in the middle of a famine, can't you be happy that you have bread? None of your neighbors have bread. What do you mean I brought sin to remembrance? God has done nothing but provide for you to this point. Ask him to save your kid, he's giving you bread. There's nothing, nothing there. Instead, it's, give me your son. And he takes her baby boy and he walks upstairs to his own room. You get some idea that there's some privacy here. Because Elijah is broken for this kid and for his mom. Yet he knows that the person he needs to deal with is not the widow woman. The person that Elijah needs to talk to in the face of tragedy is not the widow woman. He doesn't need to convince her that everything's okay. He needs to talk to God. That's what Christians do. That's what believers do. When we see a tragedy, we don't try to argue with the people who are arguing against whatever, or saying your God is pointless and wicked. We don't do that. What we do is we go to God and we say, Lord, what is going on? And we plead with him to change it. Because he's the only one that can. So we don't go to the world to answer the question. We take the son. He takes him up in his arms. He carries him to the upper chamber where he lodged. And he laid him on his own bed and he cries to the Lord, oh my God, you have brought calamity. Have you brought calamity even upon the widow with whom I sojourn by killing her son? Hear that. Even upon the widow, Elijah recognizes, Lord, you gave me this message and everyone's dying because of it. Elijah's not happy about this message. Christians are never happy when they have to look at somebody and go, you know, your sin is going to send you straight to hell. That's never a happy message to give somebody, no matter how wicked the person is. They're never happy about that. We're never pleased to look at somebody and go, you know, it says in the Bible that you're going to die, and when you die, you're going to face judgment. And at judgment, because you don't believe in Jesus, you're going to burn in eternity in hell. No one wants to say that. Right. Everybody likes the beginning of the 4 spiritual laws better than every other track. God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. But a wise man once told me that really ought to read, God despises you and has a horrific plan for your life. But if you repent and trust Jesus, there's a way out. Right? Like, that's really what it ought to say. Nobody wants to say that. Right? And who can blame them, right? I don't want to say that, but I do because it's in the Bible. So he stands before God with his plea. When we come to hard times in life, and when we face times when we're not certain that God is going to provide, and when people around us are dying, our response ought to be to go to the Lord. Say, oh Lord, my God, have you even brought this evil on us here? The word calamity is the word for evil, by the way. Have you even brought this evil onto us? So he begs the Lord. He stretches himself upon the child 3 times and cries to the Lord, oh Lord, my God, let this child's life come into him again. There would be another day when a son will die and for 3 days lay down, dead. until God breathed life into him again. That would be Jesus, the Savior of the world, who would rescue all of us from sins, taking on our famine and our death and our toil upon himself. And he would be resurrected to new life, and in being resurrected would bring life into those who believe in him. So here Elijah three times. It's not a mistake that God lets him do it three times, but it's also not magic. Elijah's not practicing some sort of magical incantation. It's telling you that this took time. Because he's not just praying a little bit, he's praying a ton. The prayer, what's it James say? The prayer of a righteous man availeth much. The fervent prayer of a righteous man is how that reads. A man who will lay down over and over and beg the Lord to do something. That's where we need to be. This is why these impossible prayers are only possible in God's economy. Because he answers our fervent prayer. No matter how insane it sounds. You all well know I'm praying for everybody on my street to come to know the Lord. I'm praying that abortion would end in the United States. And then it would end in the rest of the world. I'm praying that our nation would turn and repent and actually trust the Lord. I believe all three of those to be things that are impossible without a miraculous movement of God. And I have to do this fervently. Laying down on my request over and over and over, begging God to answer, because the prayer, the fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Elijah prayed fervently that the water would cease, and it did. Elijah prayed that the kid would rise, and he did. Elijah prayed that the water would return, and it did. So we need to follow the example of Elijah and do this. And he lays down, and it says there in verse 22, and the Lord listened to the voice of Elijah. Did you know God tells you to bother him, by the way? In Habakkuk, he says, stand on the wall and cry to me. In Isaiah, he says, give me no rest until I answer your plea. God tells you to bother him. When Jesus is talking about the prayers being answered, the prayers of the saints being answered, he tells this story of the unjust judge who listens to a widow coming to him, proclaiming her need for justice over and over and over until finally the judge goes, fine, I'll do it. Just leave me alone. And he takes care of the problem, but it's not until after she drives him insane. And Jesus says, how much more do you think God will answer you because he actually cares about you? There's a persistence that God answers from Scripture. We must, as a church, as a body, as believers, as individuals, pray persistently and constantly for what the Lord will do. The Lord listened to the voice of Elijah. Wouldn't you like that to be said of you? The Lord listened to the voice of John. Hope I'm asking for good stuff. And then the life of the child came into him again, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down from the upper chamber into the house and delivered him to his mother. And Elijah said, see, your son lives. He didn't say anything else. He doesn't tell her what happened. He doesn't tell her, I was up there praying and I asked the Lord and there was a miraculous light. There's no pomp and circumstance. This is, she watched Elijah carry the dead child up to his room. And then he came back down carrying a live child. And he gives him back to her. This is yours. I don't know how big he was. I imagine he's four because I have a four-year-old and he's a boy. So I have to imagine it's four. That's a heavy kid to carry up and down a ladder. Probably what they had. They could have had stairs. I don't know. But heavy kid to go up into the upper room with and put on your bed and pray and then bring back down, carrying him the whole way and then giving him back to the mother. Like, I can't pass my son like this. It's heavy. Just imagine for a minute what it would be like for you to think that your kid is dead, for you to be furious at the guy that's staying with you, the preacher that's been volunteering to stay with you, that has been providing you food and water, and you, you're just ticked at everything, and your whole world has crumbled down. I imagine she might have even been contemplating suicide. Like, my world's over. What good is the flour and the oil if I don't have a kid? This is pointless. I'm just going to die here anyway, all by myself. I'm a widow. Nobody's going to take me in. My son is dead. Now I'm cursed, and I've got this flour and oil. I'll just give this to my neighbors. Who cares? I'll give the magic pots to them. Sitting, I imagine her sitting in the corner just angry, and she's got that feeling of, I don't know what to do, and I've lost everything. You know that feeling where just everything's gone in the moment, and you can't think about anything, and you're, no rational thought comes to mind, and then all of a sudden, Mommy, what? Elijah gives her back her son and says, see, your son lives. And the woman said to Elijah, now I know that you are a man of God and the word of the Lord in your mouth is truth. The magic bread didn't do it for her. She didn't, that's awesome. I get to eat while my neighbors starve, but magic bread wasn't taking care of my unbelief. My son died and then was resurrected to life. All right, I believe now. Okay. You see, for us, often it takes drastic things for God to get our attention. Because we're people, it takes drastic things for God to get our attention and to resurrect us to new life. In the coming year, your neighbors will have drastic things happen. The people in your life will have drastic things happen. Indeed, this last year, there have been drastic things that have happened. In the last 2 years in our church, there has been a dependence on the Lord that cannot be described as anything other than we believe. So in this way, I wanted to end this year by reminding us of that truth, that God provides bread for us when we need it as we obey Him, and that God provides life in a dying world around us when we obey Him and beg Him to move. This message is really simple. The application is really obvious. One, trust the Lord to provide. Two, pray like crazy. Pray like crazy.